Now I want to welcome everybody this morning, especially Donna. It's so good to see you back there. We certainly missed you, and we're glad you had a safe trip. And we need to keep in mind all of those who are out today with illness. Gail and Bill, and if there's any, Maxine, we need to keep them in our prayers. I want to talk to you this morning about a pattern for departure. Now, Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, is one of my favorite individuals found in the Old Testament, and in the book that bears his name, one of the most moving. He was sent to warn the people of Judah that destruction is coming if they did not return to the Lord. Jeremiah's pleas to his people, the tears that he shed over their rebellion, the heartache that he felt over their impending doom, fills the books of both Jeremiah and Lamentations. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 5. He wrote in Jeremiah 2 and verse 32 that Israel had forgotten the Lord. And in verse 13 that they had forsaken God. And in chapter 5 and verse 30 that they had corrupted his teaching and worship. Then Jeremiah added in chapter 5 verse 31. This is what I want us to notice. And my people love it so. They loved it so. The entire pattern of their departure and continued rebellion is found in Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 10 through 16. In these verses, we can find Jeremiah describing the departure of Israel from the way of God in five steps. The interesting thing is that he could just as well be describing the society in which we live and are affected by today. Conditions that were prevalent then are with us now. The spiritual attitudes that led to their downfall found today in the midst of those who claim to worship Jesus Christ in the five steps that Judah and Israel led away with the plague of man. I want you now put your ribbon in Jeremiah chapter 6 because we'll be coming back quite often to that. But first let's begin by looking at Jeremiah 6 and verse 10. Jeremiah said, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it." God has spoken to his people over and over again through various prophets. Judah had witnessed the fulfillment of what God has promised with the destruction of their neighbors, the northern kingdom. God has spoken, but the people refuse to listen, just like today. Jeremiah wrote some 600 years before the coming of the Lord, but Jesus made it clear that the things hadn't changed much in the sense that the people and their reactions to the truth this day. Turn your Bibles back to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Again, we'll be coming back to Jeremiah. Matthew, the 13th chapter. In verse 14 and 15, Jesus quoted Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, and then he applied it to his generation. He said in verse 14 of Matthew 13, "You will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people had become dull, with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I should heal them." He's begging them to come back. He said he'd heal them. But the people refuse to hear God. He cannot guide their life. They didn't think he could. His guidance is through the word that he has given. So when people refuse to hear God, he can't guide your life. Throughout history, man has often refused to pay attention to the message of God. Even though the message is a glorious message meant for their eternal good. The moral depravity of Israel was further described by Isaiah in Isaiah 30 and verse 9 with these words. Most of you know this by heart, I believe. It says, "For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instructions of the Lord." That's in Isaiah 30 and verse 9. So my friends, it hadn't changed. It hadn't changed one bit since Jeremiah or Isaiah. There are still too many, in fact the majority, who seem to think that they know more than God about life, more than God about themselves, and more than God about the very purpose of their existence. They think they put themselves on the same level with God. They're wrong. They're wrong. Jeremiah himself wrote in chapter 10 and verse 23. Look with me at that. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Brethren, if this isn't hit today, there's no passage will. All the denominations need to read this verse. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. He says, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps." Man-made churches all over the country, all over the world, they'd walk on their own steps. Jeremiah says it won't work. Israel was destroyed primarily because of the idolatry that they engaged in and the lasciviousness that goes with it. Judah was carried away for the same reasons. Now, when people refuse to be guided by the Word of God, moral depravity is always the result. Well, we're not going to take the time to read it this morning, but Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 through 32, you can read that this afternoon if you're on your own, that describes a downward spiral of all who leave God and His Word out of their lives. First, there is a loss of respect for God, which naturally leads to a loss of respect for self, followed by a loss of respect for everyone else. Just look around, brethren, look around. Even though we live in one of the more moral nations on earth, the bottom rung on the downward spiral has already been reached. Going back to Jeremiah chapter 6, look at verse 13. The Bible says, "For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely." It was a mess then. It was a mess, just like it is today. They were obsessed with material things. When people become obsessed with desire for things, they will justify an awful lot to fill their desires, such as they won't have any time for the Lord, they won't come to church anymore. They won't have time for the family because they're out there working trying to make that almighty dollar. And there's no satisfaction in what they have been blessed with. They don't even recognize that they're blessed with anything. It's all them. Me, me, me. And perhaps even engaging, some of them do it, a shady or downright illegal things to fulfill that all-consuming desire for more things, for more stuff. Come with me to Luke, the 12th chapter. Luke takes care of that in Luke chapter 12, and we'll read this. Everything we just said about Jeremiah is true, yet Jesus said in Luke, the 12th chapter, in verse 15, "And he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Then, of course, Jesus went on and told the parable of the rich man who was so bountifully blessed, but he left God out of the picture. You remember that parable? Skip down to verse 20. God said to him in verse 20 of Luke 12, "You fool! This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prospered?" He had it all. He had all kinds of material things. But he says, "You fool. This very night your soul is required of." We don't know when our soul is going to be required of us. We don't know, brethren, and we need to make amends if we haven't already done it. For a person to spend their whole life in the pursuit of more and more material things that must be left behind at death, that's the height of folly. Height of folly. When you spend all your days worrying about making money, getting this, buy things, this and that, I'm telling you, it's the height of folly because you're not going to take anything with you. But we have to admit that it seems to be the pattern of the society in which we live. Like what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, he says, "For we have brought nothing into the world," listen now, "so we cannot take anything out of it either." I don't know of anybody that ever took anything out of this world other than their soul. That's the only thing that we really own is our soul. Going back to Jeremiah 6, if you would. In verse 14. Jeremiah said, "And they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Peace, peace, where there is no peace." When folks decide that they're going to walk the wrong path where the gate is wide and the way is broad, the devil is going to make it easy for them to believe everything is all right. Everything is fine. But saying something doesn't make it so, does it? That is Jeremiah's message from God, and it still rings true today. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll wait for you to get there. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through 12, of those who perished because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. "And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness." Isn't that sad? It's sad to think about, isn't it? But nonetheless, it's true nonetheless. When truth is not accepted, error will be. Nevertheless, Jesus said that it is the truth will make man free. Is it any difference today, brethren and friends? Are there not still people by the score who will cry out, "Peace, peace," where there is no peace? There certainly were in the time of Paul, and it hasn't gotten any better. In fact, it has only gotten worse. Remember what he wrote in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4? Let's read that. I'll wait for you to get there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 3. Paul wrote, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." If a person doesn't want to do something, wants to do something badly enough, you know what they do? They'll search until they find someone who will tell them what they want to hear. And believe me, brethren, believe me, there are people all over the religious world who claim to worship Jesus Christ, yet will say something that they think people want to hear, whether it's true or not. You can find a preacher, you can go to any church, and you can find a preacher, except in the Lord's church, who will tell you what you want to hear. Tickle your ears. That's why there's over 2,000 maybe more denominations in this world today. I remember one time the girl next door was talking to me and Jane. And she said, "I don't go to the Christian church anymore. No, I don't go to the Baptist anymore. Because I didn't like some of the things." So I searched around and went and found a Christian church or one of them. Maybe Methodist. I don't remember. But she was searching. She was going from one church to another to find somebody that would tickle her ears and tell her what she wanted to hear. And they're out there. So people haven't changed, brethren. This is one of the reasons we study history. And if we don't learn from it, we repeat it. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 9 and 10, and I do like for us to look at that. This is what a warning this is to us. Isaiah chapter 30. beginning of verse 9. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Listen now, speak to us pleasant words, prophecy, illusions. All they want to hear is pleasant words. They don't want to hear about the truth. They just want to be told you're going to heaven. You have nothing. You don't have to do anything but take Jesus in your heart as your Savior, and it's over. That's not what the Bible teaches. But there's people that go all over the world today. They're going to churches that these guys tickle their ears. And they'll pay for that too, the ones that preach and teach that. But you know what? If a person has stomach cancer, telling him that it's only indigestion doesn't make it so, does it? Lies and untruths may delude a person, but they will not cure him physically or spiritually. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 22 and 23. Now concerning the Jewish Christians who had been scattered throughout the known world, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. Brethren, what he is saying here, their souls have been purified through obedience to the truth. That's how we purify ourselves. That's how we purify our souls, by obedience to the truth. And again, you've heard me say it a million times. I'll say it again. Obedience. Obedience. Obedience, brethren. People may, and they do follow false teaching and teachers today, but that won't save them. People want to be able to choose the church of their choice today, but did God give them such a choice? Think about it. Did God say it's okay? Nowhere in the Bible I can find. So as far as I can tell, Jesus promised to build His church, singular. That's in Matthew 16:18. He purchased that church, singular, with His blood, according to Acts 20 and verse 28. He adds those who are saved to the number comprising that church, singular, if Acts 2:47 means anything. And when we are taught that Jesus is the head of the church, singular, in Ephesians 1 and verse 22, and that He is, figuratively speaking, the husband of the church, singular, in Ephesians 5, verse 23 through 32. I wish somebody would give me chapter and verse where all a man has to do is to take Jesus into their heart as a personal Savior, and they cannot fall from grace. They'll be saved forever. That's all they have to do. I wish someone, I hope if somebody listened to this sermon down the road, will call me and give me book, chapter, and verse where all you have to do is take Jesus into your heart. People today are crying out, one church is just as good as another. Just like the people of Israel said, peace, peace, where there was no peace for them in their condition. They were simply deluding themselves, and it led to their destruction. Let's go back. Back to Jeremiah chapter 6, if you would. This time we'll look at verse 15. I like this verse. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They were not even ashamed at all, he said. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall, and at the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. In its context, we can find that Israel had rejected God, refused to hear Him, and stole and cheated for personal gain, and were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. They didn't care. The morality of a society can usually be determined by what causes people to blush, what shames them. What about the morality of our society? The immoral and ungodly deeds of popular personalities, sports stars, politicians can be highly seen across newspapers and magazines and television shows all around and have little effect on their popularity. Nothing immoral bothers them. Nothing immoral affects their popularity. Confessed adulterers of those who just happen to get caught continue to be elected to public office. Athletes and coaches who have cheated or worship almost as idols as long as they win. I heard a Christian tell me one time, I don't care what they do as long as they win. Hardly anyone is ashamed of the sins of public figures. Our society has forgotten how to blush. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19, the following. Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. What a stern and sober warning to us, brethren. Take heed. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Those that are enemies of the cross, he said, they're living for destruction. They will be destructed. So, brethren and friends, in a society that readily accepts vulgar language, multiple divorces, drinking and recreational drugs. I don't know why we call them recreational drugs. They're illegal drugs. But anyway, indecent dress and a general lack of respect for what is good and wholesome, we foolishly think that the church will not be affected. Of course the church will be affected. It has been and it will continue to be. It's funny, and I mean that in a sad way, actually. But it's funny that I used to be able to talk about people showing more respect for a dead relative in the way they dress for a funeral than they show for God in the way they dress for Him at worship. People dress better for a dead corpse than they dress to come together and worship our Creator, Almighty God. I used to say that. But however, the truth be told, people are getting to the point where they don't show much respect for dead relatives, either if their dress at the funeral home is any indication. This is a good time, brethren. This is a good time to examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:5, he said, prove your own selves. So examine yourself. We should do that from time to time. Examine ourselves. See if we're in the faith. There is so little shame in our world and so little ability to blush. Finally, we return to Jeremiah chapter 6 and read verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. We will not walk in it. Brethren, the gospel has not changed one bit since it was revealed. It is the old path now, and indeed it is the only path. The morality set forth in the gospel has not changed. It is the same as it always has been. In the midst of the modern things that surround us, we need to constantly be reminded to remain in the old paths of truth. And if we have ventured from them, we need to get back to where God wants us to be. The value of days gone by are still to be valued. Many here can remember when a man said something and meant something. In other words, a man's word was his bond. Many remember when you could walk down the street without fear, or your children could run the neighborhood playing all day long and a parent didn't have to worry. Many remember a time when a sexual scandal was in fact a scandal and landed a person in trouble, and not on talk shows. Those things were based upon God's standard of righteousness and morality that He revealed in His Word. Brethren, we cannot allow to happen to us what happened to Israel. Or perhaps we must try to help ourselves and others to reveal and others to reverse this process. They refused to listen to the Word of God, became obsessed with material things, and deluded themselves with things that simply were not true. They reached the point where they no longer had any shame over anything, and they lost the ability to blush. Ultimately, they rejected the only cure. They said, "We will not walk in it." I know we can't change society that we live in all at once, and certainly but we can't do it by ourselves. However, we can begin with ourselves, and with God's help, try to change one person at a time. Brethren and friends, we encourage you to read and study God's Word, the Bible, and put into practice that which God would have you to do. So let us encourage you to learn more of Jesus and His divinely revealed Word, which is the New Testament ratified by His blood, and hope and the hope and peace that you can have only in Him. Salvation from sin and all its attending blessings are in Christ. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 7. Therefore, you must be in Christ in order to receive those spiritual blessings. Our desire is for you to know the joy of a relationship that you can have with Him, our Father and our Savior, and others of like faith that is found in His spiritual body, the church, and only that church that Jesus built. The only church you read about in the New Testament, the Church of Christ. So if you're not a Christian, you are not in Christ. How do you get into Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3 and verse 26 says, "For," let's read that. Let's go there. Galatians 3 and verse 26. This is very important. Galatians 3 and verse 26. Paul said, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now in verse 27 he says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's how you get into Christ. You're baptized into Christ. That's the only way. That is the only way. So I beg you this morning, if you're not a member in good standing in the Lord's church, we beg you to come forward and we'll pray with you and pray for you. And if you're not a Christian, not a member of the Lord's church, remember there's only one way to get into Christ, and you have to be in Christ to be saved. There's only one way to get into it. That is to be baptized right here for the remission of your sins. Then you'll come out of that watery grave a new creature, born again, and you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. Brethren, is anything we can help anybody do this morning? Anyway, if anything, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.